Today I want to begin with a series of messages that I have entitled Concerns of Christianity. And what do you mean? Where are you going with this Concerns of Christianity? And I just have a few messages. There could be many messages in this series, but this is kind of really almost kind of an introductory to the next series that I'm going to be going into that I'm preparing for this fall period that's coming up soon. But when I'm talking about concerns of Christianity, what I'm talking about is like objections that people have or questions that skeptics wonder about. You know, if God is so loving, then why, you know, whatever the concerns are. Or sometimes it's concerns that you have in attempting to share the gospel and share it as good news, but people come back with these questions of concern. They may be legitimate concerns that they have regarding what they have heard about God or heard about the gospel. And so just to equip us a little bit better with how to address some of these concerns and how to rightly divide the scriptures, understand the scriptures, accurately handle the scriptures so that we know and we have a confidence about the God whom we serve and the loving God that he is. And what I wanted to share in effect this morning, starting out in by way of introduction, the issue that I'm dealing with today is if God cares about the people he created, how could he send so many of them to an eternity of torture in hell? Have you ever been presented with that question from people, or have you ever wondered that yourself? If God cares so much about the people he created, how could he send anyone to hell? And the reality of the Christian's teaching about hell is found to be offensive. Now, that's in the minds of some. Now, if we understand the reality of hell, and this is where we're headed today, to understand what's God's mind and purpose in all of that, then it does not have to be offensive. So, but here's the thoughts of some as they present this as a concern. If hell is an automatic, unappealable sentence to an eternity of torture and torment, or a mandatory sentence taken to an extreme where everyone gets the same consequence, and it doesn't matter the person's circumstances, you step out of line with God and you're slapped with an endless prison sentence in a place that would make Leavenworth look like Disneyland. There's the objection of some. Where is the justice in that? Or what kind of God enjoys seeing his creatures writhe forever without hope, beyond redemption, in a torture chamber every bit as ghastly and barbaric as Nazi concentration camp? And so the concern that comes up is God is sending people to hell? Question mark. I want to give you quotes from a couple of authors, a couple of people that are probably well-known, one of them, C.S. Lewis. The doctrine of hell is one of the chief grounds on which Christianity is attacked as barbarous and the goodness of God impugned. Now that's reality, that the doctrine of hell or people's understanding of hell gives God a bad name, so to speak, or the goodness of God is impugned. Here's a gentleman who is a contemporary of Billy Graham, was a contemporary evangelist with Billy Graham back in the early days. In fact, people considered this Charles Templeton to probably, he would have had a greater impact than even Billy Graham would have with the kinds of impact that he was having on people's lives. But he chose to turn away from Christianity. And in this book, it's Farewell to God, My Reason Rejecting the Christian Faith. And so he says, he has this quote: I couldn't hold someone's hand to a fire for a moment, not an instant. How could a loving God, just because you don't obey him and do what he wants, torture you forever, not allowing you to die, but to continue in that pain for eternity? There is no criminal who would do this. So it raises a question. How do you deal with that? It's a concern of Christianity. It's a concern that's in people's mind. It's a concern that people have that maybe don't understand the true love of God, or understand how he established things, or understand what takes place as to why a person goes to hell. But that's what we're going to investigate today. We'll start with a story that Jesus tells that I believe is a true story from Luke chapter 16. When I'm saying a true story, you know, any story that Jesus would tell would obviously be a true story, but this is more than a parable. And this is from Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 through 31. If you would turn with me there, either in your Bibles or in your electronic devices, it begins, depending on the Bible or the translation that you have, the heading of this paragraph may even say a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The reason why I would challenge, even if it is a parable, and remember that the word parable, or that phrase put in there, was not inspired of the Holy Spirit. It's as people divide up the sections and into chapters and verses and put headings in there. It's according to the interpretation of those that did that. And so they use the word parable here, and it may very well be a parable, but the reason why I question whether it was a parable or an actual event is the fact that Jesus uses a particular name here for an individual, the name Lazarus. In any of other Jesus' parables, when he spoke to them as parables, he didn't name people. The other thing that makes this unique is when he describes a certain rich man. And it's very likely that as he's expressing this account to the religious leaders that he's speaking to, it's very likely that they would have known this particular, as Jesus begins to share the technical aspects of this rendition or this story. And, you know, it's just like if you said, you know, there was a certain presidential candidate. You know, and if I started to describe details, you'd go, oh, yeah, okay, I know exactly who you're talking about. And so it might have been that same way with Jesus as he describes a certain rich man, and then he names out the person Lazarus. But let's go ahead, and we're going to look at, first of all, verses 19 through 22. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. Now let's stop there for just a second. Again, we see here, speaking of Lazarus, he died, and it says that he was carried away to Abraham's bosom. Now that is a phrase, a biblical phrase, scriptural phrase that is used to speak of paradise, or what's called a holding place before Jesus came. Remember the gentleman who, the other thief on the cross, there were two thieves on the cross besides Jesus who was crucified, and Jesus said to the one who was repentant, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. This is what Jesus was referring to. And again, it's a place where those that died in faith were held until the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so this gentleman, Lazarus, died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. And then it says, a certain rich man died and was buried. Okay, so where is this rich man's body? It's in the ground. Okay, so he's buried. He's in the ground. But notice what it says after that in verse 23. And his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. Now, the rich man died. His body's in the grave. And we're not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but I just want to give some perspective about what happens after death. You do not cease to exist. Your body does. Your body's in the grave. Your body decays, rots away, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Okay, you were made from the dust of the earth, and to the dust you shall return. That's what happens with the physical body. But the soul and the spirit of man continues on. And here we see the soul of Lazarus, or excuse me, the soul of the rich man in this place that is described as this. And his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. Now another translation says his soul went to Hades, which is another word for hell. And it's described as anguish. It's described as flames. In the New American Standard, it describes it as a place of fire and torment. So definitely descriptive of hell. Then it goes on in verse 24. It says, the rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your time you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, one of the things that I did not put in your notes here that I would encourage you to write down someplace on your notes is the word chasm. Because that's what prevented Lazarus. And it's really interesting because this rich man is still seeing Lazarus as this poor man that he can order around. You know, send him over. Let him serve me. We see the selfishness of this rich man. I'm in torment. Send Lazarus, that poor man who sat outside my door, send him to serve me, to bring some water to cool me, to refresh me from this suffering that I am in. And but Abraham says it's not possible. It's not possible because of this chasm. And a chasm is it's like a deep cleft, a huge, like a gorge type of thing that there's no way for one to cross over from one direction to the other. And this is what prevents that interaction between the realms of hell and the realms of what we, in this instance, is called paradise, or what we would otherwise consider as heaven. There's that chasm between and cannot go between. And so his response then is, send someone from the dead to my brothers to warn them. And Abraham says to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen if someone rises from the dead. Now, I want you to see the irony in Jesus' words here, because in essence, he is bringing back this word to those that are still living, isn't he? Through the sharing of this experience of the rich man and Lazarus and what happened to the rich man and where he is now, he is actually declaring to those still living, there's this place of torment and you don't want to go there. The rich man who went there is saying, you don't want to go there because it's a place of torment. So in essence, Jesus was speaking a word from the dead to those people. And not only that, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be put to death, to be raised back up from the dead with this same message. And did they listen to him then? Or listen to the disciples who declared his word then? For the most part, the religious leaders did not. So in the irony of this, Jesus sharing this, it's like, here is your opportunity to receive this message. there is this place called hell, and it's a place of torment. And you don't have to go there. Okay, but they're seeing this as, you know, this is the destiny. This is the destiny of those who reject God. And so let's go on from there. Here's the other thing that Jesus declares here, is that there is enough evidence for people by what they have already received, not having to have some angel come and appear to them or someone from the dead come and appear to them and warn them. Moses and the prophets have already. And Jesus said, if they won't listen to them, they won't listen to someone, even if they come back from the dead. So in essence, people have received enough truth, but they deny the truth or they suppress the truth, as we see in another verse, another scripture passage that we'll look at soon here. But let's begin by talking about man's free will. And first of all, we understand that God created man. Now, this is something that I shared with you in quite detail in our last series, where it was called Save to Serve, and that we have been created by God as a masterpiece. He created us and he formed us, and he created us with gifts. He created us with a purpose. All of the days of our lives are recorded in a book, his book in heaven, before we even lived one of them. We are not accidents, people. You are not an accident. Neither are you a modified monkey. You did not evolve from some, you know, species, whatever. And you were created and created with a purpose and created uniquely by God and created to have a loving relationship with God and a loving relationship with God's people. And you were created with his plan for you to do things that he has planned long ago. And so we have purpose in our being created by God. And I will not go into a lot of scriptures for these following statements. If you've been around here for any length of time, and this is difficult for me to do, being the teacher that I am, I want to share a scripture reference for every single point that I make here, but these are pretty standard points. First of all, that man was created by God, created with a free will. And with his free will, man chose to follow Satan instead. You see that in Genesis. See, I still can't go without giving you the reference. We're just not going to read it. Okay, so man was created with a free will, but with that free will chose to follow Satan instead, putting himself under the dominion of Satan. This is where we see in the New Testament how God delivers us out from the dominion of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of God's dear Son. We see that in Colossians. And so man chose, as a result of following Satan, he puts himself under the dominion of Satan. However, God, in his love for man, makes the way possible for being delivered out from the dominion of Satan. He did that through his son Jesus. God gave his son Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross to pay the physical and spiritual death price for man to be forgiven. Okay, so God has done everything necessary for us to receive forgiveness, for us to be delivered from the dominion of darkness and its result in our life. The only other thing that God could do to prevent anyone from going to hell would be the most unjust thing that anyone could do that could ever happen in the universe, and that would be to take away man's free will. If God did that, he would be forcing people to do something against their own will, against their own choice, and dehumanizing them. Or call it what it would really be, slavery. God didn't make slaves when he created humanity. He gave us a free will, and he will never take that free will away from us. So God honors and respects and dignifies man's free will by not forcing a choice upon humanity. Now, some of these things really end up developing into great concerns, because when people raise the question of, okay, so God is a loving God and he allows people to suffer eternity in hell, like we see this certain rich man, as a result of his choices while here on earth. And I remember having conversation with one pastor. I won't give any indication of who this pastor is, but the pastor was declaring, saying something to this effect, "I think that I am a universalist," meaning that everyone is eventually going to be saved or delivered out from what would otherwise be an eternity in hell. And the statement was made based on, "I know how much I love my own children, and I could never see them suffer forever." And so, in the perspective of this pastor, there would be some form or another of deliverance that would happen after a person has experienced this. And see, here's where truth is revealed, but truth is suppressed. Truth is denied. So a person lives their whole life saying, "I can be my own God." In essence, that's what people are doing when they're rejecting God as Savior, God as Lord. They're saying, "I can be my own God." And in that rejection, then what this pastor is saying is there'll be some point when they're experiencing that suffering that they'll want release from that, and there ought to be a way for them to be released. They ought to be able to repent at that time when they fully come to their senses, no longer denying the reality. There should be a way for them to be delivered from that. But we see in this account where Jesus is sharing, what does he say about to the rich man? What does Abraham say to the rich man? Okay, you can be delivered from that. You've learned your lesson. Now come and join Lazarus together with me. What did he say? There's this gulf between us, and no one can go from that to this. And I was very plain with this pastor as I was, you know, not in an argument, but discussing the reality of these things. It's like, how do you answer this? What kind of a false hope would you be setting up for people that, you know, if you don't do it now, you'll have a chance later when you finally realize how bad it can be? It's like you're giving them a false hope. And, you know, I would just as soon be wrong about that. I mean, that's fine if I'm wrong about that, but I don't see being wrong about that as a result of what I see here in the Scripture. And so if we're going to rightly divide the Scripture, you know, let's be realistic about this. If you're offering that up to people, I think it's offering a false hope. Don't put people in that position where they think, "I can deny this all my whole life, and then, yeah, if it's not like I think it's going to be, then I'll change afterwards." We see scripturally that how the Bible speaks of today being the day of salvation, and in this life is where we have the opportunity to make that choice. So where am I in my notes here? I got to keep moving on. I would encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to see how God honors free will. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 18. And actually, I want to share this. I kind of went back and forth with the terminology that is used, which translation I wanted to share, but I'm going to share this passage from the New American Standard Bible, starting with verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, I'll read verse 18 through 20, well, I'll just read. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Now let's stop there for just a second and go over some of the comments that he made there. It speaks about people who knew the truth, but they denied it or they suppressed it. And he says, no one is without excuse, or no one has an excuse to be able to say, you know, I never knew about God, because God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself through the things that he has made. The glory of God is revealed in his creation. So that, you know, when we even talk about, you know, the phrase, I remember it from years and years ago, what about the pygmies in Africa? You know, it's like the unreached tribes of all the world who never heard about Jesus. How is it that they go, that God could hold them accountable? You know, and I don't know all the details about if someone is born into this world, lives their life, however long it is, and dies without ever hearing about the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus. I mean, this is why we're to go into all the world, to preach the gospel. But if there are those that have lived their lives without ever hearing the name of Jesus, they would only be accountable for what they have heard or understood. But God is saying here that no one is without excuse for when it comes to knowing God and his character and his attributes, because he revealed it. So what's happening is if people are turning away from God, saying, I'll be God on my own, thank you very much, what they're doing is they are seeing the truth, but they are denying it and suppressing it and wanting others to join them. We'll see that as we go here. Wanting others to side up with them. You can be your own God too. You don't have to submit yourself to some higher order. And so there's this rebellion against God, which is of the nature of the enemy. That's what Satan did as the archangel Lucifer. He raised himself up and said, I will be as God. Same thing. He puts it in the heart of those that follow after him to deny the reality of God. Or you can be God too. And so we see that here in this. We see how what happens is they're repressing the truth, and this is the result of that. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. What a blatant rebellion against God and its consequences, as is stated here in verse 24. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts. God gave them over in verse 26 to degrading passions. In verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. See, God says, whatever your will, he gives them over to. It's very, very dangerous. People, the free will that we have is so powerful that God entrusted us with free will is amazing. And I question why he did that. But it's because he refused to have slaves. He wanted children who would respond as a result of love, as a result of his expression of love to them first, for people to respond back. And if you choose not to, he goes, okay. even though the results are so damaging, and I can even say the word damning, because that's what happens. As a result of giving people over to their own lust, their own degrading passions, their own depraved mind. This is what we need to understand. When people are saying, God's sending people to hell, first of all, we need to understand that hell was never created for people. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And we see that in Matthew 25:41, when it says, then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. That's what hell was created for. The devil and his demons, or those angels that followed after him in the rebellion against God. This was before Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, we see already when Satan comes to tempt them, he's already fallen away from God. And he comes as an adversary. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he comes to pull mankind, God's creation, God's masterpiece, to pull them away from God and after him, to experience the same kind of result as he will experience, eternity in the lake of fire. All right, so hell was not created for people. It was not intended for man or mankind. But when mankind subjects themselves to the dominion of Satan, then he receives the same outcome. So hell is not a sentence, but it is the end of a path that's chosen. Matthew 7:13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. See, it's a result of a choice. Not because God decides, you know, I don't like you. I'm sending you to hell. You know what? You rebelled against me, so I'm sending you to hell. In reality, God does not send anyone to hell. People choose. And in their rebellion against God, their decision to be God themselves, they get the consequence of the father that they choose to follow. And that is the devil and his demons, who are headed for eternity in the lake of fire. Hell is not a sentence, but the end of a path chosen. So the way we live our lives are really either in preparation for being in God's presence and enjoying him forever, or living in such a way that we make ourselves the center of the universe. I am God for me, having no interest in being with God or with the people that love God. Let's be completely convinced of God's will concerning these things. In Ezekiel 33:11, as surely as I live, says the Lord, the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn from your wickedness. O people of Israel, why should you die? That's the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That's the will of God. 1 Timothy 2:3-6. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. See, God's will is that all of humanity would be saved. He takes no pleasure in the death of wicked people. So when it comes down to it, I want to share this quote from this theologian, D.A. Carson, who says, hell is not a place where people are consigned because they were pretty good blokes, but they just didn't believe the right stuff. They're consigned there first and foremost because they defy their maker and want to be at the center of the universe. Hell is not filled with people who have already repented, only God isn't gentle enough or good enough to let them out. It's filled with people for all eternity still want to be the center of the universe and who persist in their God-defying rebellion. What is God to do? If he says it doesn't matter to him, then God is no longer a God to be admired. He's either amoral or positively creepy. For him to act in any other way in the face of such blatant defiance would be to reduce God himself. So again, hell was never created for mankind, and God doesn't send anyone to hell. It's a choice. But God will let you choose. After having done everything possible to prevent you, except to enslave you by taking away your choice. It's as though a parent sees his child about to be hit by a car, and the parent runs out into the street, throws that child out of the way, and takes the hit himself. That's exactly what God did. When it comes to we're all worthy of going to hell, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so why would anyone defy God and say, no, thank you, I'll do it myself? God says, okay, I won't force you. So my challenge for you today, and many of you I know have already made this determination, but if you have not, what kind of a risk are you taking by denying God or refusing his way of salvation? By saying, no, I'll take care of things myself. Thank you very much. You are choosing your destiny. God is not going to send you to hell. You're choosing it yourself by denying God or suppressing the truth that you already know. You can't live a good enough life to go to heaven. So with your choice, you are determining your destiny, your forever future. And my only challenge today is if you've not made that determination yet, today is the day to do it. We see in the rich man and Lazarus, there's not an opportunity afterwards. There is that gulf between. You can't pass from one to the other after you have died. So now is the time. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So I invite you just to close your eyes, please, and I just want to offer up the opportunity that if there is anyone here that you have not made that determination yet, why, I'm asking you, why would you continue on with the knowledge that you know, with the scriptures that are God-inspired, with the truth that resonates in your heart because the Spirit of God is tugging on you even here today saying you have not yet determined your future. And unless you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, your destination is eternity in hell. Your choice. I believe the Spirit of God is saying to you today, choose the love of God. He's made the way for you to be right with him through Jesus. He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll save you that you might spend eternity with him. If that's descriptive of you, I just invite you to slip up your hand. I'm not going to bring you up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out and say, hey, look, everyone, look at what so-and-so did. It's just between you and me and the Lord. If you're at that place today, I would just encourage you to just slip that hand up and let me know. Just thank you, Lord. Now, for the rest, this is the message that we need to be equipped with when people are challenging the character and the nature of God, saying, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? This is a concern that people have. And we can say, you know what? God has done everything possible because it's not his will that any would perish, any would die separated from him. And so God even took the punishment himself through Jesus. And that's the good news, that because Jesus was made to be sin on your behalf, you can be made right with God. And now God is not counting your sins against you. So I beg of you, be reconciled to God. That's the message that you have to go forward with. That's the good news, that as we prayed earlier this morning about being ready to reach out and see the Spirit of God move in mighty ways, miraculous ways, as we reach out. It's representing God. It's representing his good news. It's signs and wonders following to confirm that word. You offer to pray for someone and they see changes that happen as a result of your prayer. And they put their faith in a God who works miracles rather than you just having words of persuasive wisdom. They see the acts of God as you're a vessel and a channel for that. That's the challenge that we have as the people of God. We've been filled to be emptied again. We've been filled to go forth with this message.